Good morning. My name is Mark Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be able to do what we do every week. We worship Jesus, and then we open his word. When we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth. So we are in Deuteronomy chapters 27 through 30. It's one of the most important books in the Old Testament. It's quoted by Jesus more than any of the other Old Testament books, I think next to the Psalms. So this is a book we've been studying this summer. All the sermons are online if you want to catch up, but the next couple weeks we're going to land the plane with Deuteronomy. So if you have a Bible or the Bible app, Veritas Church app, go ahead and open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as we do, I love it that the college students are back. One of the things that I love about college ministry and college students in particular are the harebrained ideas that they come up with. And I'm sure some of you may have already had some of these ideas, like, you know, in college, I remember these kinds of things like, hey, let's climb up on the roof and see if we can jump off and catch that branch and not break any bones. Or, hey, we need a bonfire tonight and we don't have a fire pit, but we do have some old couches, right? So let's just have a big bonfire and those kinds of ideas. And well, one of them that my roommate and I tried was, hey, our bathroom needs to be remodeled. Let's give it a shot. Okay, so we're renting the house from my grandmother, and so we decided to remodel the bathroom. And at one point we put a new tub in and we had the floor like torn out, and we're trying to replumb this thing. And so there we are making trips back and forth to Lowe's. We get the thing all set up, and guess what? We cannot get this thing to drain. So this thing's filling up with water. And we're trying to plunge this thing. I mean, spent hours trying to plunge this tub to get it to drain. We went to Lowe's, got some Drano. I mean, we filled this thing up with Drano. I mean, maybe gallons of Drano that we're trying, we just like let it sit. It doesn't work, so we're like, we're declaring war. We remembered seeing this like super acid at the store. It was like in a plastic wrap and had all these like crossbones and skull, you know, like, be careful. This is, like, I don't know, it was hydrofluoric acid or whatever. And we're just trying, you know, dump this into the tub, and we let it sit. We're like, maybe it just needs time. Come back the next day, wake up, there's still this pool of toxic chemicals and water and who knows what else. And so I'm back with the plunger, and you guys, I'm going for it. And I get it, such a great suction on there. And I pull it off and I accidentally bump the little flip lever, and all of a sudden my roommate and I, as I bump this thing up, watch all of these chemicals and water just drain down. Guys, here it is. It was right there, okay? All I had to do was flip the lever, and we looked at each other with that look. It's like, nobody will find out about this, okay? Enough time has passed. It was like 20 years ago, so I'm not that dumb anymore. Some things have changed. So anyway, it was right there, yet we missed it. Here's what we're going to find out this morning from Deuteronomy. We do the same thing when it comes to God. We do the same thing. God is right there, and yet we miss him, and that's a problem. And this morning, we're going to find out why we miss it, why we miss God, and how to not miss him. So let's open to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. If you don't have it, the verses are on the screen. We want to always make sure that you go back to the word, make sure we're not just making this stuff up, right? So be a people who, like, bring your Bibles, bring your phones, open your apps, install your apps, whatever it takes, but they will be on the screens if you don't have a Bible. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it or proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. In fact, here's how close it is. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you may obey it. Here's a question this morning. If it's right there, then how do we miss it? Here's how we miss it, and this we're going to explore this idea throughout this message. We miss the gospel of grace when we confuse it with the duty of religion or the gospel of cheap grace. We miss the gospel of grace when we confuse it with the duty of religion or the gospel of cheap grace. Let's begin with this idea, the gospel of grace. Let's unpack this unmissable truth. From Deuteronomy 29, I want to look at this, verse 2. So Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them. Now, I want to stop right here for a second. The context of this is that God's people just came out of Egypt like probably 38, 39 years before Moses is giving this speech, okay? So God brings them out of Egypt. You know, he parts the sea, they come through. You can watch the Disney show Prince of Egypt to get caught up on that. But we're 40 years in the desert wandering around. Now, we're about to go into the promised land. And Moses is giving them this speech. And he says, verse 2, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. Verse 12, you were standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, now he keeps referring back to this event that happened called the Exodus. Why does he keep going back to this event? Because here's what he wants the Israelites to remember. The covenant begins with this truth that God has rescued you out of slavery. Apart from anything you have done, good or bad, God went in and he busted you out of slavery. So the gospel of grace, point number one, the gospel of grace is this. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And I want to thank Tim Keller for this tweet this week for my sermon points. Okay, Tim Keller just put it so well. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. So here's what happens with the gospel of grace. Like, God makes you his child before you do anything good or bad, apart from any good works that you do, apart from any of your actions. Like, he just went into Egypt and busted them out. That's called grace. Now, notice the pattern here. As we've studied through the book of Deuteronomy, we remember chapter 5. God gives the Ten Commandments. Do you know the Ten Commandments? I bet most people in this room don't know the commandments. You might know some of them. You should know the Ten Commandments, but here's what you need to know. Probably you've heard this. If I asked your average person, what are the Ten Commandments, even if they can get a couple of them, I guarantee that they will not put the commandments in their context. How do the Ten Commandments begin? It begins like this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then we have the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. David talked about this early as we were studying through Deuteronomy. He said, command number zero comes before command number one. Command number zero is, I rescued you, now obey. Do you see the pattern here? You're my child. Now live out of that new reality. Okay, so God didn't give the Ten Commandments to them while they were in Egypt and say, okay, if you obey all 10 and are really on your best behavior, then I'll come rescue you. No, he doesn't say that. And that is why Moses keeps pointing them back to the Exodus, and more than that, he gives them a ceremony called the Passover. And actually, God told them before, you need to go back and you need to listen to David Livingston's sermon on the Passover. I think it was Deuteronomy 16. Go back and listen to it. It explains the whole thing. But they smeared blood over the door frames of their houses, and they were commanded to celebrate the Passover every year. Why? So that they would remember that it was because of the blood, not because of anything they had done, that caused the judgment and the wrath of God to pass over them. God didn't part the sea because the Israelites were more righteous than the Egyptians. He did it because of his grace. And we take communion every other week at Veritas for the same reason that they celebrated Passover every year. It's to remember that God saved us by his grace. I want to point out one thing quickly about the Passover and about the gospel that's so important. I came across this in a commentary. This commentator writes, in both Testaments, the gospel is not a good idea. It is good news. Here's what he's saying. God didn't send us a philosophy. He stepped into history. We're not pointing back to a good idea. We are pointing back to an historical event. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He was buried in Joseph's tomb, and he was raised on the third day, and it was witnessed to by hundreds and hundreds of people. We are pointing back to an actual historical event. And we have to remember when we study Deuteronomy that the Exodus and the Passover was as important to the Jewish people as communion is to us. Deuteronomy leaves the gospel just unmissable. It's right there. We, God's people, are accepted, and it begins with that, and therefore we obey. Okay, so let's go on. In Romans 10, Paul actually uses the verses that we just read in Deuteronomy 30 to explain the gospel of grace. Look what he says in Romans 10, verse 6. He says, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Here's the message of faith. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Here's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to go over land and sea to get enlightened. You don't have to go up to heaven or go down to the depths. You just have to say it. Jesus is Lord. You have to believe it in your heart. Jesus conquered death. He is alive. It's that simple. Moses is saying to us in no uncertain terms, don't miss the lever. Like, it's right there. It's faith that causes us to be born again, to become sons and daughters of God. It's a gospel of grace. Now, back to our problem. So if salvation is right there, if it's true that it's in our mouths, in our hearts, how do we miss it? How did they miss it? Paul explains in the verses right before in Romans 9 how they missed it. Listen to this, Romans 9, verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained the goal? Why not? What's up with that? The Jews worked so hard to attain salvation, and we didn't do anything, and we get it. They miss it, we get it. Why? What's up with that? Listen, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Chapter 10, verse 3, he says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, so back to our problem. How did they miss it? Here's how they missed it, and here's how we miss it often. We confuse the gospel of grace with the duty of religion. Remember, the gospel of grace was, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. But the duty of religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. They looked at the Ten Commandments and they missed commandment number zero, and they went right to commandment number one and two and three and on to 10, and they said, we got this. We're gonna do this. We're gonna prove that we are righteous. And guess what happens? By the time Jesus rolls on the scene, about 1,400 years after this was written, what did the culture of Judaism look like? It looked like a bunch of religious hypocrites, Pharisees, filled with greed, filled with all kinds of pride and grabbing for power. And they actually became so ethnocentric that they were keeping the nations out, because they believed that they were so much more righteous. And when they walked into the promised land, they look at all the Canaanites and say, oh, these terrible people. And it became the goyim, the unclean people out there, and it became us in our holy huddle. And their whole system of religion became a system of rebellion against God. God said, no, it's not by works, it's by grace. And they said, no thanks, we would rather earn it. We want to deserve it. We want to earn your approval. We've got this. And so the law was given. Why? It sounds like God's saying, okay, you're like 4 feet tall and the hoop is like 20 feet tall. Here's a basketball, dunk it. I mean, it sounds like that's what the law is about. Like, why does God give us all these laws we can't measure up to? Like, commands us to do something we can't do. And Moses says, no, it's not too hard. It's easy for you. It's faith. It's by grace. God's going to help you. So what's the point of the law? The law was given to humble them. Remember God's warning. It's all over Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Go back and listen to Coach Dermody's message on Deuteronomy 8. It's awesome. It's all about, you know, sometimes we look and we say, I did this. Like, I'm good. I earned this. Deuteronomy 9, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity, for you are a stiff-necked people. You guys, we do the same thing if we look at this and say, oh yeah, this church, this ministry that I got, we do kind of have something figured out here at Veritas. Like, take notes, everyone. Like, look at what we're doing. No, you guys, God is not blessing us because we're more righteous than the church down the road, okay? This blessing has nothing to do with us. It is all a work of grace. It's a miracle. It's awesome in our eyes. And so we ask the question, so is something wrong with the law? No. The problem is not with the law of God. It's how we use the law. This is so important for you to understand. This will help you make sense of the Bible. If you miss this, you're going to misunderstand so much of this book. The point of the law is not to show you how righteous you are. It's to humble you and lead you to the cross. Think of the law as a mirror. What does a mirror do? It just shows you the truth about who you are, right? I had a run-in with a mirror this week, okay? I was taking a selfie, and I was actually at the office, and my new pastor uniform came in, you know, the new Salt Company t-shirts, and I'm always excited about students coming back and the t-shirt coming in because I can be a walking billboard for the next 2 weeks. It's like my uniform, and I got this in the mail. So I was they came in and I was like, Pete and Dalton were there. I'm like, let's go out, let's take a picture. And Pete took a picture of me. And let me see it before I post it on Instagram, make sure it's okay. And I looked at it and it looked like I had a bobblehead. My head was all big, and I'm like, Pete, that's not gonna work, man. That was a bad angle or something. So we had to take a couple more shots to get the right angle, to get the right head size. And I finally posted the one that I liked, and so I went back home, and Dalton and Pete were trying to affirm me, like, no, it's good, it's good. And I went home, and I showed my kids. I'm like, I showed them the first one that Pete took, and I'm like, do you guys see anything wrong with this picture? And my son said, yeah, it looks like a 40-year-old trying to be cool. And I'm like, no, not that. So I went to my wife. And I'm like, Letha, do you see anything like off about this picture? She's like, no. I'm like, it looks like I got a bobblehead. She goes, I know, Mark, you have a big head. I'm like, no, it's the angle. It's the angle. It's off. I mean, I know I got a big melon, but look at that thing, you know? And she's like, no, like, you got a big head. And that's what the law does, in a sense. It's like a mirror. Like, it just tells us the truth. Now, you can distort the mirror and find an app to tweak it or go to a carnival and it's got a wavy mirror or whatever to distort the image. But a real mirror, all it does is it just exposes the reality of who you are. And when the Jews looked into the mirror, all they saw was their righteousness. So instead of humbling them, it made them self-righteous. Christian, be so careful with how you use the law of God. Because what I see in our culture is that people are doing exactly what the Jews did, the religious hypocrites. We get in our little holy huddles with all of the people that agree with us, and we like and retweet and shout at all of the other people who are not like us, and we cannot believe how all of these people don't get it. And we become self-righteous, and we join the perpetual outrage of social media that we can't believe all those other people out there that don't get it. And instead, the law, as we look at God's law, what we should see is our unrighteousness, and it should humble us. The law of God should silence us, because we stand before the holy God of Israel, and what we realize is we are not righteous like he is. Truth be told, we have way more in common with the white supremacists and the neo-Nazis, or on the other side, the anti-fascists. We have way more in common with other fallen human beings than we do the holy God of Israel. And when we look into the perfect law of God, there is nothing wrong with the mirror. But what it's exposing is the sin and the judgmentalism and the immorality that is in our hearts. And we stand exposed. I'm telling you, yes, church, we should speak with moral passion and conviction and clarity, but if there is not humility and there is not tears in our eyes as we look at the other side or wherever and we say, I am no different than you, we should be a humbled people. If the gospel that you have received is making you more proud and looking down on other people, it is not the gospel of grace that you have received. You have taken on some form of religion and religious hypocrisy. The purpose of God's law is clear. It is to humble us and lead us to the cross of Christ. And we as a church find our unity around the cross, where the ground is level. One person doesn't come up more righteous than another. We stand equal before God, and we marvel at the gospel of grace. Okay, so awesome. Let's close our Bibles and pray. The law of God is fulfilled in Christ, so party, right? You know where the Ped Mall is. Let's just party, right? Eat, drink, doesn't matter, because we can do whatever we want and we don't really have to obey God, right? Gospel of grace, let's roll. Amen. Actually, all right. Here's the problem. Last problem, the way we miss the lever that's right there, the word that's in our mouth, in our heart, is this. We confuse the gospel of grace with the gospel of cheap grace. I'm stealing that from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another great pastor who was martyred in Nazi Germany at the order of Hitler himself. This great Lutheran pastor coined this term, cheap grace, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. This idea that you can accept Jesus and do whatever you want. Doesn't matter, he'll forgive you. By grace I'm saved, let's have a party. By grace I'm saved, cheap grace says I'm accepted, therefore I do whatever I want. Let me summarize for you Deuteronomy 27 through 28. You can go back and read it later, but wow, it gets gnarly. Chapter 28 is intense. It is long and it is filled with a bunch of curses. Let me explain this. Deuteronomy 27, Moses says, the moment you go into the land, what's the first thing you're gonna do? You're gonna set up a big rock, and on the rock, you're gonna inscribe the entire law that I've been telling you. And I want six of the tribes of Israel to stand on this side, on Mount Ebal. And they're going to proclaim the blessings that come from obeying God, following the law. And the other six tribes are going to stand on Mount Gerizim, and they're going to shout back to the other tribe the curses for disobeying God's law. Chapters 27 and 28, wow, what a picture. Blessings and curses being shouted back and forth. And I want to read you chapter 29, verse 18. Moses says, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord your God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. He says, there's going to be wicked people in our midst. Do not tolerate their wickedness. They're a poison, he calls them. Verse 19, when such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Wow. Do we see this in America? Christians who say, God's okay with my lifestyle. I got Jesus, and I'll do whatever I want. He's a God of love. He accepts everyone. Oh, Moses says, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. The Lord will single them out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Let me ask you a question, Christian. If you're a Christian, do you have to obey the law of God? I think you know the answer to this question, because it's similar to the question. If I get married, will I have to keep my vows? Chapter Church, there is nothing about grace that makes obedience an option. Obedience to Jesus was not an option in the Old Testament. It's not an option in the New Testament. The gospel does not free you to a life of rebellion. Your actions can't earn God's love, right? But your actions can show what you love. John says it this way in 1 John. He says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." You guys, I'm married, right? And so when I got married, I got this wedding ring. And let me tell you, I don't walk around with my hand dragging on toward the floor like, "Guys, oh, like, Mark, what is wrong? Like, man, oh, this ring, it's so heavy, right? The weight of these vows, like, I just can't do it anymore." No. Like, why do I keep my vows? Is it this heavy burden that I carry around? No. Like, I keep my vows because I love my wife. I'm in love with her. I love her more than anyone else on earth. That's why. You guys, this book is about a covenant relationship with God and his people, and it's not a metaphor to talk about marriage with God and his people, because we see the Bible begins with a wedding in the Garden of Eden, and it ends with a wedding, and we even know who the groom is. The groom is Christ. He came on this great rescue mission for his church, his bride, the church. The Bible is about a marriage covenant of love. And Jesus, when he left this earth, what did he say? The Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, I tell you, go into all the earth and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit," and what? Okay, we know the Great Commission. But remember the great omission. Jesus said, "And teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." Here's the problem. We see this a lot in our country. Christianity without obedience is not Christianity. If the gospel is not transforming you to become a humble, more loving, more holy, more obedient Christian, then it's not Christianity that you've received. If we are no different from the world, then somebody shut the doors and let's just close up shop, right? Because we are called to be a holy people by God's grace, not to earn it, but because that's who we are. We are a people cleansed. We say this all the time. Come as you are. Yes, come. Bring your sin into this room. Like, your struggles, your brokenness, your pain. Like, there's no sin that's too big for God. There's no sexual immorality, no divorce, no embezzlement or greed or addiction or struggle with sin that is too big. Like, come in as you are and let, just encounter God's grace. Come as you are, but please don't leave as you are. You cannot encounter the grace of God and walk out the same person that you came in. See, that's what God is doing. The goal of the gospel is a transformed people eager to do what is good by the grace of God. This week I read a blog post from a pastor that I follow, Kevin DeYoung. This is a great thinker and writer, and he was writing about, he's like, "Hey guys, I just have a question. Like, Game of Thrones, never seen it, but I've heard a lot about it. Like, I just don't get it. Like, is this controversial? Like a lot of people that I respect and Christians, like, they watch this show. Like, isn't it, like, basically pornography? Like, people having sex? And we're entertained by this? Like, help me understand how this is okay." And you can imagine what happened in the comments section, right? Just boom, just exploded with, Who do you think you are to be so judgmental? Who do you think you are to be holier than thou? Like, this is a great show. Like, I don't know, maybe you figured out some loophole or some way to watch this show where, like, you're not watching all the junk in the show or whatever, the nudity, the sex, the all that. I don't know, maybe VidAngel, I know that's a thing, and so maybe you've found a cheat code, but I'm just telling you, it is not okay for Christians to be entertained by watching other people have sex. It's not okay. That's a far cry from Ephesians 5. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. But he's talking to the church in Ephesus. They knew what, I mean, people went to the temple just to have sex with temple prostitutes. Like, they got it. He's like, Paul's like, no, that's not how you live. Jesus is like, deal radically with your lust issue, Matthew 5. The gospel does not free us to a life of rebellion. I want to encourage you, and I know we have college students that are back from a summer and freshmen that are here. I just want to encourage you, because some of you might be here and feeling like maybe you've failed miserably. Maybe you're feeling guilt and condemnation, and it's like uncomfortable. Maybe you've made some like big time life regret kind of decisions this summer. Or maybe even in your first like week of like before classes even start, you've done some stuff. I was talking to Matt Johnson, and he was like, oh, that was me. Like 15 minutes after my mom dropped me off, I was taking my first shots. I mean, some of you are like, bye, mom. and you're sitting here and you're already, you've made some like devastating choices. Some of you are older and you're like, oh yeah, that's been my whole life. And what I want to just say the good news to you guys, just confess your sin. Say, Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for my sin. He's raised from the dead. Like, and you can leave cleansed, pure. Pure before God. That's the good news. But guess what? On your way out, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. We're going to end with this song, and it's the gospel. It's gospel and song, and through the song, you just confess, Jesus, thank you for rescuing me, not because I deserved it. Like, I deserve all the curses of the law, but thanks be to God that every spiritual blessing is mine in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Just enjoy it, receive it, but I'm telling you today, make a commitment to obey God. Freshmen, what a great time to put a stake in the ground the day before classes and saying, that's not who I want to be. Like, I'm going to make a commitment to not date a guy or a girl who does not love the Lord Jesus, who's not a Christian. Like, I'm going to make that commitment. I'm not going to saddle up my life with somebody who doesn't love God. Or maybe your decision today is, you know what, underage drinking, like, yes, everybody's doing it except me. Like, I follow Jesus. And I'm not going to walk down that path. Like, it's okay. You're not missing out. You don't miss out if you follow Jesus. Like, you'll never regret the things you do for God, only the things you don't do. So just decide. Maybe it's a decision, you know? Like, I'm not going to have sex before I'm married. Or you're going to say, I'm not going to have any more sex before I'm married, right? You're going to make a commitment to follow Jesus. And I don't know what your commitment. Maybe you're greedy. And you've been like stealing from God all these years. And today you're going to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to obey God. That sermon last week, like, I'm going to be generous. Open up my heart. Give my time. Open up my wallet. Whatever your decision is this morning, put a stake in the ground and say, I didn't choose cheap grace. Like, I'm accepted by God. Therefore, I'm going to live out of this new reality of who I am in Jesus. Man, you guys come on up and we're going to close and land the plane here. So let's just create some sacred space here, okay? Just close your eyes with me. We're going to go to God in prayer. there's just a couple different ways to rebel against God, right? One is to use the law to show how righteous you are. The other way is to just disregard the law, say it doesn't matter. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're someone who's never heard the good news. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life and you've never heard someone say, like, all you have to do to find acceptance with God and become a child of God is just to say the words, those three precious words, Jesus is Lord. And to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I would just invite you to receive it as we sing this song. You can use this song to say those words, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You can receive it. Maybe some of you this morning already have, you know the gospel. But maybe you've fallen into the ditch of believing that you're better than other people. Maybe you've been showing off your self-righteousness online or looking down on other people, and the gospel has kind of made you proud. You think that you're better than other people. And this morning, God's law silences you, humbles you. You just need to spend some time just sort of weeping over your own sin. Maybe you've, on the other hand, been disregarding God's law and just kind of, I'm a Christian and I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me. He affirms my lifestyle. He affirms my choices and I'm saved and there's nothing he can do about it. And this morning, you just need to wake up to the reality of your sin and reject that cheap grace and receive the real gospel that transforms. A final group of people, maybe you're sitting here and you're just feeling like, I feel so condemned. Like, I feel like I've made these choices that God will never forgive me. I have this curse that's on me and I have to carry it around wherever I go. And I want to say to you, receive the gospel this morning. That God accepts you. And that if you will just receive him, every spiritual blessing flows down from the wounds of Christ to cleanse you and to give you a new life. Let's just sing this song together. Sing the gospel.